appreciate everything they've done this morning to bring us to this time of worship. And Monty's going to continue our worship with our preaching. You want to stand, Monty? Okay, you're good. All right.
Let's give Cindy and Terry a great hand for organizing that for us. Amen. All the boys and girls, they did a great job of leading us to the Lord. Terry did all of our decorations. It certainly looks good, brother. Thank you for making this event very, very special. I'll share with you just a brief little message, and then we'll have our prayer, and we'll celebrate Christmas together here as a church. If you have your Bibles and want to follow along, let me read just a few texts. They've already been read to us this morning, but I have a few words I'd like to say about these texts. Luke chapter 2 this morning, and verse number 1. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 and following, and listen to, again, the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Notice the Bible tells us here, the Apostle Luke says that in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This is first registration that took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own hometown. And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. And while there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him snugly in a cloth and laid him in a feeding trough or a manger, because there was no room for them in the lodging place. Let me stop here and share with you a few words on this passage here today. In our Christmas lessons, this is our third lesson in Christmas, and one of the things that I've tried to emphasize is really the importance of understanding Christmas doctrinally. I'm a little loud, brother, if you can adjust me. To understand Christmas really from the doctrinal standpoint, right? There's a lot of things that we do God prompts us to do to help someone or to have a family tradition and all the things that we may do, but really, we want to come to the point that we always want the meaning of Christmas to be the foundation that we live upon, right? And so we understand that back thousands of years ago, the important thing about Christmas was the fact that God became human. And in his humanity, or in his incarnation, that he came into this world for that purpose of identifying with us. And ultimately, you remember that he'll take that act of obedience to the cross of Calvary and to die for us and to become the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. So we understand that Jesus is both God and man. He was very unique, right? There is no person like Jesus. He is God-man. Remember that we don't believe theologically that he was a demigod, meaning that he was a man who became a god. No, he is very unique, that he is both God and human. Jesus has always existed, but 2,000 years ago, at the very first Christmas, that the second person of the divine Trinity took upon himself a nature like ours. The Bible says, Paul said in the book of Romans, where he humbled himself and came into the world and ultimately became like us. One day when we see God, we're going to see Jesus, right? He's the one that we're going to worship. He's the one that we're going to stand, we're going to be adored with in all of eternity. He's the one who bears the signs of Calvary. Remember the scars that he will bear on his hands. That's what Christmas is about, the celebration that we have then as born again Christians. Last Sunday morning, I hit upon the importance of the name. Remember that it was the Father who chose the name. Out of all the names that the Father could have chosen, he chose the very unique name Jesus, right? Remember, based on the Old Testament, Yehoshua, right? The Old Testament name of Joshua, the New Testament name of Jesus, of Jesus. And really, every time that I say Jesus, I'm saying what? What am I saying? I'm saying, like, God help me, God save me. And so that it is that name. Remember that, again, is the name above every name. It is the name Jesus. Now, this morning in our text, I want to emphasize just a few things with you. Notice how Luke begins his narrative here, the birth narrative. He begins it by saying that it was in the days of Caesar Augustus. Now, friends, does it really matter for us who are Christians to really understand all of the political background of this? Does it really matter whether Jesus was born in the time of Augustus or whether he was born in the time of Tiberius? Does it really matter to us? Well, let me kind of scratch the surface just a little bit with the political background behind the Christmas story. Years and years ago, I was in a discipleship class, and I remember one of the points that were made on really the historical understanding of Jesus, right? Historically, there was Jesus in real time. Today, the kids did a great job of taking us through the Christmas story, right? We have the cradle, we have the manger, we have the nuances, the decoration of what it could have been like early on in that first Christmas and so forth. And for us today, all of this is a play. We play that out. We rehearse that. We go through the motions of all of it. Well, we understand that even though we do all of those things, there is a bigger reality to all of that. In other words, there was a historical moment in time when God came into the world. And friends, unlike some religions, when you study them, that they make a lot of points and a lot of assertions that are just simply not true, right? For example, I remember one time studying in a course, and we were studying the differences between the Mormon Bible and the Christian Bible. And the Mormon Bible makes a lot of assertions. It makes a lot of things like, you know, that Moroni, the angel that came and talked to Joseph Smith and gave him the golden tablets and giving the Book of Mormon and so forth. He named this city and that city, and all of these cities were aligned on the east coast of the United States, or what was once ancient America. Well, the problem with that is that even though in the Book of Mormon there's all of those places that were mentioned, there hasn't been one discovery of any of those ancient cities in the Book of Mormon. Now, friends, we have in our Bibles here this morning the understanding that Jesus then didn't just pop out. It wasn't something the early church said, man, we've got a play that we want to go through, and so let's make up the story of Jesus, right? No, friends, there was a time that the Bible says here that there was an emperor, and his name was Caesar Augustus, and he ruled the Roman Empire, and that was real life. That was real time, and in that real life and in that real time, there was a time when God, Galatians chapter 4 reminds us that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of the woman. So it didn't happen in fiction. It didn't happen, in story in fairyland. No, friends, it was history. There was a time 2,000 years ago when God sent his son, Jesus, into the world. And that's what Christmas is about. It's about the celebration of our birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that none of you are concerned about any of these things that I'm getting ready to say, but nevertheless, we want to simply examine really the text here, right? And understanding the meaning of history and so forth. Now, notice in our text today, the Bible says that it was in the time of Caesar Augustus. So that always raises the question, really, what time of the year was Jesus born? We celebrate December the 25th, right? We celebrate that as the birth of Christ. Was it really December the 25th? It could have been December the 28th. It could have been January the 2nd. Does it really matter really what day of the year it is? Let me just hit upon the idea of December the 25th for just a moment. As far back as about 165 A.D., so about the second century of the early church, it was the early church not far from the original events of the New Testament when they began to ask that question, what was the date of the birth of Christ? Well, for their research and their understanding, that December the 25th was one of the dates that were chosen, and now for hundreds and thousands of years now, that it's been December the 25th that we celebrate the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that fits really within the text itself, and it gives us an understanding that those shepherds were not so much way out in the field, a long way off, but they were close to home. No doubt today, if you travel to that part of the world, that it is cold, it is winter there, like it is here in Oklahoma as well. So we have really some strong tradition, right? We don't really care whether it's the 25th of December or whether it's the 29th of December or January the 2nd. The dating is not as important as really the historical event itself, right? So choose a date, right? Historically, traditionally, December the 25th is the date. Now, I've heard the Christian people that have come along and said, well, preacher, you're just, you know, worshiping a pagan holiday. Well, no, we don't worship any pagan holiday. Friends, we are believers, right? And we have a date on December the 25th when we believe that Jesus came into the world. And ultimately, we're not celebrating some pagan holiday. We are celebrating the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here it is. The Bible says that it was in the time of Caesar Augustus. By the way, from the time of Caesar Augustus, he's going to rule he's going to rule the Roman Empire to about 14 AD. And then there's another emperor that comes along between that time and the time then that Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. There's going to be about 9 of those emperors. We have about 3 of those emperors that are named in our New Testament. Again, what is the importance of that? Because they are historical figures. You go to any university and take a course on ancient history, and those names you'll study, right? So again, we're not making things up. The early church didn't make things up. These were real emperors in real time, in real history. And so is our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a real person, came into a real world. He was conceived in the virgin's womb. He was given birth by Mary. And ultimately, he had the same experiences that we have as human beings. And he is our great high priest who would rule and reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, friends, let me ask you this. In our text here that I've chosen, when it talks about this decree that went out from Caesar Augustus, who would ever imagine that God would use the paying of taxes to a government to be the thing that would bring his son into the world? Isn't that kind of amazing that God would use paying taxes to bring his son into the world? Well, let me ask you a question today. If you were to think about God, how big is your God? How big is our God? Well, there may be 100 people here today, and do you think God, if we wrote down every thought that we could have of God this morning, and we were to write that on a piece of paper, and we would say, here is our God, then maybe none of us would say today, maybe none of us would say that we believe that Jesus is God of Washington, D.C. None of us would say that God is the God of Vietnam, that he is the God of China, that he is the God of whatever country that you can imagine. But I ask you today, is he the God of all of those countries? Is he the God of Washington, D.C.? Did God choose all of the leaders that are on the stage today? Did God choose those individuals to lead the world? The answer to that is yes. So we understand very clearly, dear friends, that God is not only the God of the church. If he was only our God here this morning, then God wouldn't be very big, would he? You know why I say that? Because I am a little man of faith. I don't have much faith. Man, there's things that can come into my life that will shake me up. And man, I'll say, oh man, where are you, God? And I wonder, God, how could you allow this to happen? How could this go on? And so you see then, dear friends, that there's things that can come along and shake us to the core, and we wonder, God, do you not have the power to help me deal with these things and these problems in life? So God must not be very big. Well, he is big. Not only is he the God of the church, but he's also the God of the world. And friends, we see this here because ultimately it was God who came along and through the decree of Caesar Augustus, he said that the entire world needs to go and to be registered and to pay their taxes. And lo and behold, that's exactly the thing that set in motion then the journey of Joseph and Mary from their home in Nazareth then to Bethlehem. Now, notice what else our text tells us. Stay with me, I'm almost done. In Luke chapter 2, in verse number 4, the Bible says that Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family line of David, to be registered along with his wife, Mary, who was engaged and was pregnant. Now, friends, the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem is about 70 miles. Now, depending on how you make your way through the mountains and so forth, but generally speaking, about 70 miles you can make that journey. Now, there's a question, and the question is that when the decree went out from Caesar Augustus and he told everyone, or at least the entire inhabited world, meaning all of the little cities and all of the little provinces, that they were to go and they were to register. They couldn't register where they live. In the Jewish mindset, remember, in the Jewish setting, they had to go back to their homelands. Remember that's where David lived. That was the home where David was born. That was the tribe of Judah, that whole southern part, right? So they had to go back over there and they had to register. Now the question is, why did he take Mary with him? Was it important for Mary to go? You know, I was thinking, I'm trying to put myself in Joseph and Mary's shoes, right? So I tell Claudine one day, she's pregnant. I say, honey, get ready. We've got to go 70 miles and we got to go from here to there. And so she's pregnant and says, I said, by the way, honey, you got to get on the donkey and we're going to travel that 70 miles while you're pregnant. What do you think that she would say? What would any lady say, right? You're out of your mind, right? You make that journey. You're on your own, buddy. Man, you go down there and you register and you come home and we'll, make things right, right? But why did Mary go? Why did Mary go? See, there must be something that Joseph ultimately is looking out for there in Mary's life. You remember that we talked about last Sunday morning the fact that there was some very natural responses that Mary and Joseph had when the news came. Joseph didn't want to marry her, you remember, because she was pregnant. And Mary, when the angel came to her and says, look, you're going to be with child, she said, how can this be? I've never been intimate with a man. And so they both had these natural responses, really, of the news that God said. So why did Mary go with Joseph? Why did Mary go with Joseph? It's a long ride. She was pregnant, right? It was going to take days and weeks in order to make that trip on a donkey and so forth. Friends, it may give us an indication the reason that Mary went with Joseph is the fact of all of the problems and all of the gossip and all of the harassment that she was having there in Nazareth, right? You remember, these were very common traditional Jewish families. And we know that the Old Testament was very clear that if someone had committed adultery, that they were to take that individual out and they were to stone them to death. And when Joseph discovered that Mary was with child, remember, the Bible says that he didn't want to do that. He wanted to divorce her secretly and not to make a big deal out of it. And so you can only imagine some of the problems that Mary must have been having there in that little city of Nazareth. The gossip that was going on. I wonder who the father of that child is. I wonder how unfaithful she was and all of the things that went on. And it may show us the fact that ultimately that Joseph was concerned about her and didn't want her to be out there all alone. But whatever the reason was, we all know that ultimately it was God's plan to use the taxation and to also for them to go together. And so, and lo and behold, they came then to Bethlehem, and it was on that night, the Bible says, that her time came, and she's going to give birth to her son. Notice the Bible tells us there that it was her firstborn son. Well, what does that tell us, firstborn son? Firstborn means first, right? Second birth, third birth, and whatever, right? So it's not just one birth, there's many births. And we understand that Mary and Joseph, after the birth of Christ, they went on and they had other children, right? We know that we have a letter in our New Testament called the book of James, and we believe that that was the half-brother of the Lord. We have in our New Testament the book of Jude that we believe is the half-brother of our Lord. The father, Joseph and Mary, went on to have other children, and yet it was in that moment when the time for her to give birth, that it was there in Bethlehem, and man, what a great celebration that was, that when the Christ child was born. One more little thing here, and I'm going to lead into the invitation. Let me read this. I haven't read this part, but I want you to let me read this for you, beginning in verse number 8, Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And I want to close by reading you the story now of these angels. So Jesus now is born. They take him and they wrap him in cloth. She wraps him in cloths and lays him in this feeding trough, in this manger, right? And notice that in verse number 8, the Bible says, in that same region, there were shepherds, and they were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. And then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in a cloth and lying in a feeding trough in a manger." Suddenly there was a great multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel praising God, saying, "Glory to God the highest in heaven, and peace on earth to people that he favors." And when the angels left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. And after seeing them, they reported the message that they were told about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said. But Mary was treasuring all of these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, and just as it all was told about. Now friends, here it is. Here's the first ones that catch a glimpse of the Christ child. Who was it? Just these common shepherds. Just these common, ordinary men that were out taking care of their flock at night. Can you imagine what that must have been like? These angels came, this great heavenly choir. The children did a great job leading us today, right? Can you imagine what it must have been like that out of this dark sky that all of a sudden these angels come and they're singing praises to the King of Glory? Here are these shepherds, and I ask you the question, what do shepherds do? Well, the answer to that is shepherd sheep, right? They take care of sheep. Now, if you're familiar with the train in Israel or there in Jerusalem, you know that Jerusalem, when you go up to Jerusalem, that Jerusalem is on a mountain. And there on the mountain in Jerusalem where the temple complex is, it's all rock. There's no really place to graze sheep on those rocks. But when you go from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, it's about a 7-mile journey. And when you go from Israel, from the temple complex to Bethlehem, when you get there, there's rolling valleys. And in those rolling valleys, there's grass in order for the shepherds to feed their flocks with and so forth. And it is believed that those shepherds, ultimately those sheep that they were tending and they were raising, would become the lambs that people would come from all around from, and they would buy those lambs in order to sacrifice those lambs in their own personal devotion there in the temple complex. So the first ones that heard the good news of the Savior were these simple shepherds. And these simple shepherds, remember that they would have known what constitutes a great lamb. They were shepherds, they would have known the nuances in a grand champion lamb or a poor lamb or one that had some kind of defect in it or whatever, right? And it is almost like what God is saying to the shepherds then and to us here today, look, I'm going to give you the glimpse of the perfect lamb that was ever born. And those shepherds have the opportunity to go and to find the Christ child laid in that manger. And here he is, the perfect Lamb of God who came into the world to ultimately become the Lamb of God who would take away our sins. There he is, the one who came to die for us. Is laying in that feeding trough, is laying in that manger, and it is the perfect Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God. As the Bible says, that was slaughtered before the creation of the world, and here he is coming to die for us. Friends, I ask you today, have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Man, have you received the greatest gift of all? And that is the gift of salvation. Friends, none of us earn salvation. None of us merit salvation. Salvation is a gift, and it is something that God offers to everyone, right? It is a gift that we must receive. It's not automatic. That we must come to believe in Christ. We must come to receive him as our Lord and Savior. Remember, who did he come to die for? Did Jesus come to die for the righteous? Did he come to die for good people? No, he came to die for sinners, and I am the chief sinner of all, right? Right? He came to die for us. Have you received him in your heart today? Friends, if you haven't done that, we're going to have a moment of invitation. Terry's going to come and lead us in a song, and I want to invite you today to come to Jesus. Come and receive him if you've never done that. Would you stand with me, please, for just a moment? We're going to have an invitation. We're going to have, this is Sunday morning. This is Christmas Sunday, and you can receive your waking up, and you're coming to receive the greatest gift of all, Jesus today. Come, receive Christ.
You've never heard these words or never sung these words. Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. Cindy's trying to find that music. I didn't get it ready for her in time, so she's trying to find it. While we're doing it, just think about the Christmas time. I love the little sign on the marquee I hear. It's not about the presents. It's about his presence. And I love that sign. It is about his presence during this time of year. Cindy, do you have it? Just as I am. It won't be the same words. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. It's never too late to accept Christ as your personal Savior. If you want to do that still, you find me or Monty, find anybody, we will help you with that decision. We'll guide you through that decision. You may be seated. Our ushers are going to come. And we're going to have a time of offering, doing things just a little different this morning.
Please bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you accept these offerings and tithes to be used for your glory and praise. Help us to understand. Help us to accept. Help us to bring glory to you. In Christ's name, amen.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you deliver will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to the blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? And the sleeping child you're holding is the great I am.
If you'll stand with me, please, this morning, and we'll have our closing prayer. And as we, if you'll stand, we're going to be dismissed. Let me just encourage you, if you look in your bulletin this morning, as you look in your bulletin this morning, there's a couple of committee meetings today, and if you're on one of those committees, we're going to meet, one's going to meet at 3 and the other's going to meet at 5, and so it's good to see everyone. Hope you'll have a great Christmas, and we once again appreciate Cindy for the working for the children. Let's give Miss Cindy a hand. Amen, sister. Amen. Good job. Thank you, Cindy. Thank you, Terry, for the decorations. It was awesome. Let's pray together, and we're going to be dismissed. By the way, a couple of prayer requests. Remember Jo. You know, she's going through a hard time right now with losing of John and so forth, so pray for her. The service, I believe, is this Wednesday, First Baptist Church of Jinx, and pray for her. And also a family that I knew in Thomas, they've asked me to come and be a part of a service of a man who was a pretty strong part of our church there, and he's passed on, so pray for the Hart family as well. Good to see everyone. Let's pray together this morning. Mel, would you pray for us, brother? Dismiss.